Yeah, good morning. Continuing, I think, am I right in saying ending the series? Yes, so this is the last of the series, but also the beginning of September, the beginning of a new term, and for many of us, the beginning of, it's kind of like a new year start, isn't it? So happy new year to you if September is the start of a new year for you. It's great to be able to come and speak to you and the last of our series looking at different parables that Jesus told. There's a little bit of feedback. Do I need to change mic, or are we okay? Are you okay with this? Yep, it might just be me. I'll crack on. It's in some ways, it's kind of, I felt rude being invited onto the stage when we've just been having an amazing time of worship and response and being responsive to God, because sometimes it can feel like you're kind of cutting that off. But I hope we can look at this morning, and any time someone speaks, really, that this is a continuation of our worship and our responsiveness, that although we give our legs a bit of a rest and we sit down, we want to continue to be in that place of responsiveness. And I want to actually say, really, where we're going to end, what I'm going to share with you now is I really want us to end at a place of responsiveness as well. More than necessarily what I'm going to dig out of this passage, I really felt that what God was saying to me to kind of bring, to encourage us to do this morning was to continually be in that place of being responsive to what God is doing. And I know that for me, kind of confessions time, and maybe this is just me and no one else has ever thought anything like this, but for me, sometimes we can think of, like, when we respond to God, often in our minds we're thinking about that time at the end of the talk, at the end of when the speaker has spoken and they give an altar call and they say, come and respond if you want to respond to what I've just shared. And sometimes I feel like, you know what, I was a great message and I heard some really good things, and some of those things I really want to respond to. But then the speaker goes and says something along the lines of, they just add a little caveat, or they say one extra thing. If you're responding to this, but also to this. And then suddenly I go, oh, well, I'm not responding to that. And then suddenly I exclude myself completely from being in a position to respond at all. Has anyone else ever done that? Yeah, good, thank you. Okay. And of course, the other thing that we sometimes do is just actually we hear something from God and we know that we need to respond, but we don't want to do that publicly, because public response is embarrassing. It sometimes you can feel like, oh, if I walk to the front, people are going to think, oh, they're struggling with that thing that was mentioned, and we don't want to kind of expose our weaknesses as if that was something to be ashamed of. And so sometimes we exclude ourselves from responding to what God is doing and saying out of pride or just embarrassment or whatever it is. And I want to say, just from the start, so we all know where we're heading, that I want us to have a time of responsiveness at the end of this message, to really pick up exactly where we just were. The guys just led us beautifully in worship and through communion and reflection and just basking in what amazing God and amazing Father and amazing Son in Jesus Christ that we have. That it's just something that is natural in us that makes us want to just pour out our hearts to Him and to worship and to pray and to sing and whatever else that was going on in your hearts during that time of worship. There should be something that makes us want to respond. And so I'd want to say that actually when we get to the end, don't allow what I have to say in this middle bit to stop you from being in a place of being responsive to what God is doing, or even just being in a place where you just want to respond to God because you love Him, just to come to Him. So there's not going to be a specific, like, respond if you want to respond to this specific thing. Actually, I just want to encourage us all to be in that place of actually that when we come to God, He should be our first response, not our last resort. Do you know what I mean by that? Is that sometimes we kind of, we're like, we come right to the end of ourselves. I've been struggling with this thing for ages, or I've been trying to do this in my own strength, or I've unwittingly unrealized that I've just wandered from God and I need to come back to Him. I need to come back and realign myself and my spirit with Him. And sometimes our responsiveness is a last resort, that we realize, oh no, I need to come back to God again, and I feel guilty and ashamed and I've got to come to the front and someone's going to pray for me. No. Our responsiveness should be a first response, that actually whatever's going on, whether it's good or bad, we want to bring it to God. Whether it's the best day that you've ever had or you're in the worst place of your life right now, that we would want to bring that to God. That we want to come and say, God, this is where I'm at right now. Can I just come and sit in your presence? Because that's what God wants. So that's what I want us to do, and that's what we're going to try and leave space for. I realize, having said all that, and just where the service is going, we don't have a lot of time to get a message across. I'm okay with that. Do you know what? I'm happy to kind of just cut out and jump over a few of my points because I want us to get a place of responsiveness, because I think us connecting with God is going to be really significant for us this morning. So what we are talking on, what we are looking at, is the parable of the prodigal son. You can find it in Luke 15, and we're going to read it together. I've kind of gone along the lines, as many other people have done. I wanted to look at this story, really, and retitle it The Parable of the Loving Father. Because although the prodigal son does take up a good chunk of the passage, I think the reason that Jesus includes this story is because he wants the hearers to realize, to understand how much God loves his children. That no matter what they've done, no matter what the circumstance, he just wants to be in relationship with them. He is a good father and a loving father with unconditional love, with grace in abundance. It's audacious, the amount of love that he has and the amount of love that he shows. And if you really want to dig into the passage, please do dig into it. I'd encourage, amongst many other good speakers, Tim Keller's done some amazing talks and sermons on this and others. And if you really want to kind of get into the nitty gritty of what this passage is about, do go on and look at that in further detail. But for the sake of what I feel like God wants us to do, we're gonna rattle through it really quickly. And we're going to start by reading it together. So Luke 15 is where you'll find it. We're going to read from verse 11, but I'm just going to read verses 1 and 2, just so we got the context, we understand where we're at. So reading from 15, verse 1, it says, "The tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them.' And then Jesus told him a parable, and then another parable, and then he told him a third parable." And that's where we jump in on the third telling, the third time he's trying to get his point across in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and he set off for a distant country and he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country and he began to be in need. So he went and he hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to the father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your servant.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the elder son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the elder brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him?' "My son," the father said, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father God, I pray just as we spend a little time digging into these scriptures and hearing your heart, that we would capture that same love for you that Jesus has for you, that we would understand that Father heart that you have towards us in the same way that Jesus understood it, and we would have a responsiveness to you out of that. So how does the Father show love in this story? If you read along with me, I was trying to put the emphasis on what the Father did and not what the sons were doing. And I just wanted to really quickly, I'm going to almost bullet point now, just go through the things that the Father did to demonstrate his love. Because I just want to paint an overall picture and remind you, and hopefully as you keep hearing these things, it will just, you'll keep getting this picture and it will get bigger and bigger, and you just realize more and more how much God loves, how much the Father loves. So how did the Father love? Well, first of all, he loved by allowing both of the sons to have their inheritance. If you know anything about this passage, you'll know that it was inconceivable that the son would ask for his inheritance before his father has died. He would normally get it when his father had died. And to say, "I want it now," was basically to say, "You're as good as dead to me. And I don't want your presence. I don't want your relationship. I just want your possessions. Give me the good things that are due to be mine, over and above you as a father." And the father had no reason to actually grant his son's request. There was no precedent for that. There wasn't the normal thing to do. It was quite an insolent thing for the son to ask for. And yet the father, because he's loving, because he wants the best for his sons, and he doesn't want to hold his sons back, he doesn't want them to feel like they can't choose relationship for themselves. Sound familiar? He grants them the request. He says, "Okay." And both sons get their inheritance. Both of them get what would have been theirs at the end of their life. And the father loves them by being gracious and generous, even in the face of really, quite frankly, rudeness towards him. And yet he still shows love. The father shows his love by allowing both of the sons to choose their own path. Now, having received their inheritance, both sons were still living in the father's house. And it says a short time later, the younger brother decided to take all of his possessions and go off and use it somewhere else. He chose to go, "Do you know what? I've got everything I want. I'm still actually living in the good of the family household. But even that is not good enough. I'm going to go and make my own way in life. I'm going to go and live a selfish life. I'm going to go and squander all of this stuff. I'm going to find freedom in trying to do other things." And the father, again, at any point could have said, "No, son, that's not the way to go." And I'm sure he probably had some choice encouraging words to say to him as he went on his way and try and encourage him to stay. But he never forced his son to stay. You know, we're all given that freedom, that free will to choose what we do with what God has given us, right? And the older brother too, even though he chose to stay, he did ultimately, as you hear at the end of the story, he chose to stay for the wrong reasons. And while the younger brother went off and tried to find freedom and selfish living, the older brother was trying to find respect, trying to find value by hard work. He says, doesn't he, at the end, that "I've slaved for you." He totally missed the point. But the father is loving because the father gives free will to both children, freedom to choose how they can use the blessing that the father has bestowed on them. Man, actually, just even saying that, that kind of like makes my heart go, "Oh, how many times has the Father bestowed blessings on me and I've chosen to use it the wrong way?" And yet he still loves. Doesn't get angry, doesn't get bitter, doesn't get twisted. He doesn't stop giving. He continues to love. The Father shows love by actually never giving up and never shutting the door on the son returning one day. The fact that he's there looking out and he's watching and he's waiting for his son to come back. He never gave up on the fact that the son would come home again. And he never shut the door on the possibility that his son would come home again. And he was always ready for when the son would come. It was for the father, it was a when I feel. It wasn't an if the son would come. He probably knew in his heart somewhere that this son of his would come to his senses and he would come home, and he wanted to be ready for that time. He wanted to make sure it was as easy as possible for the son to return. He wasn't away on business. He wasn't doing something else. He hadn't put up big gates and changed the codes or the doors or changed the locks and the keys so the son wouldn't know how to get into the house. He was waiting and he was watching because he loved the son. He loved his children so much. And the father shows his love by, when the son does come back, he welcomes him with open arms. He runs to him, which was undignified and unheard of. The father should have been the one who got the respect. People came to the father. If you were a father in that kind of society, then people would come to you. You would sit and they would come to you. But the father jumps up, he pulls up his robes and he runs, partly because of the compassion that's mentioned. He has compassion for his son. The first thought when he sees his son is not, oh, here comes that vagrant. The first thought he has is compassion, because it's my child. I haven't seen you for so long. You know what? You've probably done all sorts of terrible things and we're going to hear about them. But what I care about right now is you're coming home to the Father. And I get to hug you and I get to hold you and I get to be in fellowship with you again. And that's far more important than anything that you could have done or anything that you spent the money on. That's not important to me right now. What is important is that I get to love you and show my love for you again. And the Father didn't have to do any of that. By all accounts, what the son had done with the money and the way that he'd lived and the way that he spent it and the people that he'd associated with the son was unclean and unworthy and probably, let's be honest, probably more deserving of being stoned for the actions that he had taken. Maybe the father ran because he wanted to be the first one to greet his son, not anyone else who may have reacted in a different way. He wanted the first thing that the son to see, the first thing that the son experienced in coming home was not condemnation, was not judgment, was not anybody trying to make him feel bad. It was, my son, who I love, come here. Let's have a big cuddle. Isn't that amazing? That's the heart of God. That's the heart of the Father, that whatever the circumstances and the situations, all he wants to do is to say, come here. I've got a big hug waiting for you. How does the father show love? By actually not even needing an apology from the son. You notice the son had this rehearsed speech that he made. It was like, all right, I know what I need to do. I know what I need to say. I'm going to go and say this to my father and I'm going to ask if I can come and be a servant. And when he gets to the father, he starts the speech, but he only gets halfway through. The father interrupts him. The father cuts him off and says, you know what? I'm not interested in what you've got to say. I'm interested that you're back, that you're here, and I want to throw you a party. And it doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what you think or where you think you should fit. Do you know what? Just come, because we're going to have a party in your honor. The son thinks of himself as unworthy. The father says, you are worthy of the highest praise. You are worthy of all my love. You're worthy of the best that I've got. And that's what I'm going to give to you. Father showing unconditional love to his son. He doesn't hold anything back. He gives him the honor, gives him the clothes, gives him the shoes, which kind of represented that he was coming back as a son. Servants wouldn't wear shoes, but sons would wear shoes. All the things that he did, the gifts, the celebration, all of these things were signs, were indications of the love that the father had. It wasn't just being generous or culturally relevant. He wanted to show and demonstrate, and Jesus, by telling this, wanted to show and demonstrate how much the father loved the son. And it didn't stop there, because having got the younger son back, we then move on to the older brother, and we see the older brother who's now out in the field and he's angry and he's grumpy and he's just having a bit of a hissy fit, really. And he's kind of going, but I followed the rules. I did the right thing. I slaved away. I worked hard. And this other brother has come in and done none of that. And he seems to have received all of the love and all of the gifts and all of the generosity. And it just doesn't seem fair. The picture of that older brother who's totally missed the point, who spent all of this time being in the father's house, sharing his meals with the Father, doing the work alongside the Father, presumably, or certainly, you know, all the stuff, all the benefits that come with being in the Father's house. He's had all of that, all of the time. The Father says, everything I have is yours. It's not that I didn't give it to you. It is all yours already. But the older brother just didn't get it because he was working to try and earn his place in the family. He was waiting for approval. He was waiting for a specific animal. Like, oh, I want the Father to have done this. Give me an animal to show me that he loves me. But the Father's already shown that he loves him by giving him his everything and giving himself to the Father. And he's totally missed the point. And what is good to see, and I don't know if it's sad or good, I can't quite work it out, but what's good in the story is that for both brothers are as distant and as far away from the Father as they could be. It's nothing to do with presence. It's nothing to do with rules. It's nothing to do with religion. It's nothing to do with how good you are. It's nothing to do with how much you have worked for it. It's nothing to do with how sinful you have been. Both brothers have missed the point. And the point is that God's most interested, the Father is most interested in relationship. He's interested in presence. He's interested in, right, just come and be with me. Let's celebrate. Let's commune together. Let's hug. Let's be in each other's company. And let's do life together. And both brothers had missed that. Whether the younger brother had gone really far away, the older brother who was close in proximity, but was still really far in his heart. Exactly the point when there was a celebration going on in the house of the Father, the older brother had isolated himself and was missing out because of his attitude, because of his wrong mindset and his wrong thinking. I love that the Father shows his love by not chastising the older brother. The older brother's angry. The older brother's upset. And you can see why, but it's the wrong attitude. And yet the Father doesn't go and chastise him. The Father's not angry with him. And again, the Father, who should be the one who's receiving the honor, it's the Father who goes out to the field to meet the brother where he is at. It's the Father who leaves the house and goes and finds the older brother, who consoles him, who encourages him, who gently corrects him in his thinking and invites him again to come and join the party. The Father is incredibly lovely, incredibly gracious, incredibly kind. I don't know about you, but I can kind of go through all of those different things and I can think of examples where I've probably missed the mark. Certainly in my own role as being a father to my two boys, I try and be loving and kind and generous and I try and do the right things. But the way this Father operates, he just goes above and beyond. He's always thinking of his children. He's always giving out. He's always blessing. He's always loving, never judging, always ready to receive and welcome them back. And I think for me, what this story is saying, certainly for us today, is that it's not about what we can do for him. It's not about what he can give to us. It's not about any of that. It's simply, have you stayed close to the Father? What's the point of this story? What's Jesus telling this story for? Well, he's telling this story because he wants all of the people who are around him to hear that message, that God is a Father who loves, and he wants to love them. The tax collectors and the sinners, they were the outcasts. They were the ones in their own society who were seen to have done wrong, who were seen to have broken the rules. They would have identified with the younger brother in the story. And yet Jesus is sitting there and telling them this story and telling them, do you know what? It doesn't matter what you guys have done. The Father still loves him. And the Pharisees and the teachers who were outraged at Jesus' actions and were indignant and were missing out on the party of what Jesus was doing, actually, the story was for them too. They were like the older brother who was out in the field having a hissy fit because things didn't look right or the rules hadn't been followed properly. But they're not being like scorned on by Jesus. He's not having a go at them because the story says with the older brother, doesn't it, that they're welcome to the party too. It doesn't matter which of the hearers that were hearing this story, the point that Jesus is trying to get across to all of them is God is a loving Father. Doesn't matter who you are or what you've done or where you're at, he loves you. And he loves you because he loves you. There's no more reason that's needed for that. There's no thing that you could have done or not done that's going to make him love you more or love you any less. He loves you because you're his children. And he wants you to be in relationship. Yes, of course, there's things that have to be dealt with, which aren't kind of talked about in this story, which is why we don't read the story in isolation. Of course, there is consequence for the actions, there is sin, and that's why Jesus came, isn't it, ultimately, to remind people that they needed this relationship with the Father, and then ultimately to go and die on the cross to create that way for us to have that relationship with the Father like he had relationship with the Father. All of that is important and true, and let's not undermine that. Let's not just pretend that, oh, it doesn't matter what you've done. There is consequence, and we do need to repent. We need to say sorry to God for the things when we do get it wrong, we do mess it up. But the point of the story is not to bring judgment. The point of the story is to say God is a loving father who wants his children back. He just wants to be in relationship with you. I'm going to skip the rest of it because we're already running short on time. And we'll just come back to where we started in a place of responsiveness. Don't let circumstances or sin or stubbornness or pride or whatever it is get in the way of you keeping that relationship with the Father as close as it can be. And for me, every day should be a day when we come home to the Father. Whether it's something you've done yesterday or something you haven't done for 5 years or anything in between, do you know what? Every day is an opportunity to respond, to say, I want to make sure I'm bringing my everything to God. I'm not bringing my gifts. I'm not bringing my time. I'm not bringing my service. I'm not bringing my sin. I'm bringing myself. Every day I'm just bringing myself back to the Father and say, what would you like to do today, God? So that's what we're going to do. The band are going to come back up. We're going to have probably a fairly short time of response. But I want us all to go back into that place of responsiveness to God. Like we were earlier, as we were worshiping, as we were just being reminded of all that Jesus did through the death of the cross and what communion represents to us. Guys, I just want to say, whatever it means for you this morning, let's come. Let's come back to the Father. Let's stay close to the Father. And if you're already feeling that you're close to the Father, then just keep bringing you to him in everything that you do. Whether that means you feel like you've been a sinner, like the younger brother, or you feel like you've been a slave to situations like the older brother, whether it's just because you want to come because you have specific needs, and if you do, bring them. If you have requests, bring them to the Father. He wants to hear them. Whether you've got certain concerns or whether you've just got good news that you want to share with God, come with an open heart. Come with an ear to hear. Come in your brokenness and in your mess. Come with your questions and definitely, definitely come with your doubts. Come if you just want to look for some more guidance for what's next. Come because you need strength. Come because you just want to worship him and you want to show your love. Jesus was able to tell this story because he had perfect relationship with the Father. And because of what Jesus has done, we too now have perfect relationship with the Father. So let's use it and let's come and presence ourselves with him again.
Just as the Father once ran to us, let's run to him. Let's take this opportunity to receive something of the love of God in each of our hearts. I shall be standing here to receive from God.
Oh, I've heard a thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I've heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that your pleased and that I'm never alone. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are.